Right. So if you've got a Bible handy, I invite you to open it to Exodus chapter 19, where we'll be reading this evening. Now, as we've spent some time, this is our 17th lesson on the life of Moses, the friend of God. And each lesson, I've tried to draw out different things that God reveals about himself, whether that be through his relationship with Moses as an individual or the people of Israel, the Hebrew people as a whole. But we've seen various things like God is great, he is powerful, he is interested in the affairs of men, he is compassionate, he hears us, and he is certainly able to meet our needs. A few things that will come out in our study tonight is that the Lord is, again, interested in relationship with people, but there's some problems that people have by default that need to be addressed before any relationship with God is possible. And also in Exodus chapter 19, we will see that Moses gets a fair amount of cardio in as he goes up and down the mountain more than once. If you've got a vision in your head of Moses just going up Mount Sinai once to get the tablets of stone, you're in for a treat to see how much Moses got to hike up and down the mountain. And so tonight, the plan is to walk through Exodus chapter 19, which is how Moses goes back and forth a number of times to communicate with God on behalf of the people. And then we will not study line by line the law, the Ten Commandments that are delivered in Exodus chapter 20, but we will see how the people respond when God gave that law in Exodus chapter 20, all the way up through verse 21 this evening. So that's the plan for where we'll be studying this evening. Just by way of a reminder, how we got from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, there are a number of stops along the way. The Red Sea crossing takes place, and it's recorded in Exodus chapter 14. So we looked at that. Then the first stop along the way was the bitter waters of Marah, where the people complained, and the Lord intervened and met their needs. Then they moved on to the oasis of Elim, where there was good fresh water and palm trees and a place for the children of Israel to rest and recover. They ne then went on through the wilderness of Zin, where they complained again, and the Lord fed them with bread from heaven. That was the key event there in that bit of wilderness. Then we spent a few weeks talking about how they went through the area of Rephidim, where they complained again, and the Lord met their needs again. And also a few other things happened there at Rephidim. And now we finally get to the region of Sinai, the mountain of God at Mount Sinai here tonight in Exodus chapter 19. And Moses begins to go back and forth. Now the first couple of verses just introduce this chapter and how they came to be at Mount Sinai. And the first question I wanted to just think through for a moment is, how long did it take them to get to Mount Sinai? So if we look at how chapter 19 begins, the first two verses, I'll begin reading there. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So we see from that opening statement, just setting the stage here, that it took them about 3 months to get there from when they left Egypt. When they came to the Red Sea, 3 months later, they find themselves at Mount Sinai. That was enough time for them to, as a nation, get to know who the Lord their God is with a little more clarity. And before we go on into chapter 19, just a reminder that God is faithful, in case you needed a reminder of that. This is an example of fulfilled prophecy right here. Exodus chapter 3, it was the account of the burning bush. I've got the verses on the screen here of how the Lord made a promise to Moses that they would come back to the very place that he spoke through the burning bush. And Moses would at that time not be alone, but with the people after they'd been led out of Egypt. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 began like this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, another name for the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And then jumping down to verse 11, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses is protesting to God's plan for a moment. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, verse 12, "I will certainly be with you. So there was the words of comfort and assurance. I will certainly be with you. And here's a promise that God was staking his reputation on this. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And I just think it's worth noting every time we can point out a specific instance of God said this was going to happen. God said, I will do this, and he fulfills his word. Every time we notice something like that, it builds confidence for us that God is able to do what he says he will do, and we can take him at his word. But now turning our attention back to Exodus chapter 19, we have hike number one that Moses goes on up the mountain, and this demonstrates the principle of if then for us. The Lord wanted them to make this quite clear. In verses 3 and 4, we read about God telling Moses to remind the people what he has done for them. So let's pick it up in verse 3 and 4. And Moses went up to God, that's his first hike up the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. We'll just pause there for a moment. That was important for God to communicate to the people that this wasn't the first time God has acted in history, but he had acted on their behalf in the past. And that's very valuable as we are evaluating where is my relationship with the Lord. It's always valuable to look back and say, what has the Lord done for me already? And I trust you can look back to how Christ paid for your sins, first of all, and perhaps many more instances as well. Then verses 5 and 6 go on with God talking to Moses. And here God tells Moses to invite the people into a conditional covenant. We'll read the verses and then I'll explain what I mean by that. Verse 5, the Lord's still speaking to Moses. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And now, this is not the first time that God has introduced something like this, but it's very important for us to understand what kind of a nation Israel is. They are unique among all nations, and they remain so today as God has not revoked his promises or revoked his covenant with them. But here, God is telling Moses to make sure he's very careful about this and bring the message to the people that just so you all understand, you are agreeing to a conditional covenant. And we have a conditional covenant at our house that is maybe a little less formal than that, but it happens when we're serving dessert after dinner. And it uses the words if and then. And you may have noticed that in those verses we read. But the covenant, if you will, at our house when we've got dessert is if you eat your dinner, then you may have dessert. And the condition must be met for the second half to be fulfilled. And that's how it was with the Israelites here. Look at verse 5 again. You see the word if. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. And then here's the next key word. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And then God goes on to explain a little bit more about how they will be a treasure, how they will be special, how they will be blessed in unique ways as a result of them fulfilling their side of the deal of the covenant if they are obedient. And we can just turn back to the end of chapter 15 was the first time the Lord made this kind of arrangement clear to them. The Lord is predicting that he would do this in Exodus 15, verse 25. And actually, it's verse 26 that I want. So Exodus 15, verse 26 has the Lord communicating to the people, and he said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. So that's all the if, the condition. If you obey Israel, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And that was the first time the Lord had predicted this sort of a conditional covenant. Covenant would be set in place with the Israelites. And that's just an essential perspective on understanding who the people of Israel are and how they relate to the Lord. That is not the sort of relationship that we as a church have with God directly, but it's very, very valuable to keep that straight as we're studying Scripture. But conditional covenants are not the only way that God has related with Israel. One other passage I'd like to turn to is back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. This is the most pivotal passage on prophecy in the entire Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is how the Lord first spoke to Abram, who became Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And he made a different sort of covenant with Abram that was not a conditional covenant, but an unconditional covenant. And you'll notice in Genesis 1 through 3, there are no if-then statements, but rather promises from God. They are I will statements. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the reason I go to that passage is just in terms of contrast. What God was about to do with them on Mount Sinai was a conditional covenant, but what God had done with the father of the nation, Abram, in the past was to give an unconditional covenant, a list of promises that, again, he is staking his reputation on. And this is a promise that is still in force today. God has never gone back on his word, and we can see that the people of Israel are a chosen people forever that have the blessing of God on them. But we can turn back to Exodus 19, and we'll step through again what happened with this conversation that Moses was having with the Lord and how he went back and forth between the people. So God had just given Moses the instructions, remind the people what he has done for them, remind the people that they are being invited into a conditional covenant. And then verses 7 and 8 go on to just tell how Moses delivers the message and the people accept the terms. Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And those are perhaps some of the most arrogant words that are spoken and recorded in Scripture. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They were accepting the terms of the covenant. And if you know anything about the past record of these people or what is coming in their future, you know that they will not very faithfully keep all that the Lord has commanded. But that's what they say. They're accepting the terms of this covenant. And as we keep reading, we'll get to hike number two. The rest of verse 8 goes on to say that Moses brings back the answer to the people. So again, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So he's gone up and down and back up at the mountain again to speak to the Lord. In the first half of verse 9, God tells Moses how the people are going to hear the covenant. And this is amazing. This is something unique that never happened at any other time or place in history. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." And that is not that the people are going to hear by Moses relating the message, but God is actually predicting the people are going to hear my voice. And then the rest of verse 9 tells us how Moses delivers the message to the people. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And hike number 3 shows up in verses 10 and following. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through with an arrow. whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So those are God's instructions. God is giving Moses these instructions for consecration. And consecration is setting yourself aside, setting yourself apart. It is of making yourself holy in a sense, not that you can make yourself any more morally pure than you would otherwise be, but you can set yourself aside, and that's signified by clean clothes, literally washing yourselves. And then verse 14 and 50 go on to tell us that Moses delivers these instructions to the people to sanctify them. So 14 and 15. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day and do not come near your wives." Another element of being sanctified or consecrated, ready to hear what the Lord had to say. And this is already giving us some indication that speaking to God is not something that is easily accomplished. Hearing God's voice is not something that is easily accomplished because there's something that needs to be prepared. There's something about the people that were not ready to hear the words of God until they were sanctified, until they were cleansed in some sense. And that was at least the way that God was visually and through this ritual cleansing, teaching the people that they would be ready to hear his voice. Then I think the next couple of verses would be what I would call hike number four. In verses 16 through 18, God initiates the meeting between him and the people with a fireworks show, you could say. In verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day, after they had consecrated themselves, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. We'll pause there. So God put on this great display of his power, of his majesty, of the fact that he is not something that you would want to touch. Now, God doesn't have to manifest himself in this way. Earlier in Moses' life, he was manifest as a fire in a bush that was so gentle it didn't even consume the bush. And so God doesn't have to do things like this. God can take on any form that he so chooses. But apparently, on this occasion, he so chose to manifest himself with this great display of majesty, the lightning and the smoke and everything that was making the people afraid. The earth itself was quaking before them. And that was, I believe, God showing what sort of posture is appropriate to take before him. And then in verse 19, we are told that the people hear God's voice. Read verse 19 with me. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And in that statement, I think what we're being told here in the account here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 19, is the people are hearing God's voice. And as we'll see later, they didn't really like that so much. Then verse 20 shows us that Moses and God meet at the top of the mountain. Once again, verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And he was called up there for another conference of sorts with the Lord. This is still, I think, hike number four, verses 21 and 22. God is speaking to Moses and tells Moses to give the people an additional warning. Verse 21 and 22 with me. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." So here's an additional warning. This was not any news that the people should have needed because God had already given them the warning to stay away from the mountain, don't touch the mountain. But now that they've seen this great display, perhaps some of them would have been tempted. And then in verse 23 and 24, Moses protests but loses the argument, which will usually happen if you protest against the Lord. Verse 23. But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us already, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.'" So the Lord kicks him off the mountain to finish this hike and bring the additional warning to the people. And verse 25 simply tells us that Moses delivers the additional warning to the people. Verse 25, "So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them." And that's how chapter 19 ends for us. And then we come to Exodus chapter 20, and perhaps I will come back to this, but tonight I'm not planning to walk through the Ten Commandments as they are given here. But we'll read through the beginning of chapter 20 as the people are hearing the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. God is speaking to them. And I think the best way to understand this, at least the most natural way to understand this, is God is speaking audibly from the mountain when everyone else is on the ground, Moses included, and the people are hearing these words through the voice of God directly. Chapter 20, verse 1 begins, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" He's reminding them again of what has taken place. Then he begins the list of commandments. Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And so, we'll pause there. Even in giving these commandments and giving the law, the first 10 commandments, the Lord is not simply giving rules, but he is reminding the people what he has done and what sort of a God he is. And if you were to read through Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, I don't think there's a soul alive on this earth that could read through that list and think that they meet God's standard, which is absolutely what the whole counsel of Scripture teaches us. One example being Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I think that was something that was all too easy for the Hebrew people to understand at this time, which is why we see the response in verses 18 and 19. Where we are told that the people were afraid of the fireworks and of the voice of God. Look at those verses with me. Exodus 20:18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" That was their, I'll give them all the credit here. That was their humble posture before the Lord when he revealed himself in majesty on Mount Sinai. But a couple of interesting things to point out here about these people is, one, they still wanted to have a relationship with God. They were afraid of him, and in one sense, rightly so, but they were still wanting to have a relationship with the Lord. They just wanted Moses to be the one to speak to God and then speak to them. And it also shows us that they were asking Moses to serve as a mediator between them and God, for God to have someone to go between himself and the people. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 20 shows us that Moses is encouraging the people. He encourages the people with a purpose in the fear of God. I think this verse is really interesting. Verse 20, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" I actually chuckled a little bit to myself when I saw this. And in effect, he's saying, don't be afraid. Being afraid is good. He opens up this response to the people. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. And then he goes on to say that fear is actually a good thing in this sense, that his fear, the fear of the Lord, may be before you so that you may not sin. And this is behind the idea of children's songs. I'll hear no evil, think no evil, and see no evil. Because I know that the Lord sees. I have a fear of God. I know that, as he had just said to us, I'm a jealous God. And he is not okay with people violating his standards. And so, in that sense, a fear of God can be good. This is a major theme in Scripture, the fear of God being good. It came up earlier in the Pentateuch, Genesis 22, verse 12, for example. And he, the Lord, said to Abraham, as he was about to slay his son on the altar, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So this was the account of Abraham being tested with the task from God. God commanded him to sacrifice his son on an altar, and once God had tested him and saw that he was willing to do it, and then God intervened, provided a substitute, and evaluated Abraham's heart, saying, "Now I know that you fear God." And a fear of God is something that is valuable for all of us, as the book of Proverbs says, in many ways. But here's two examples from Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And later on, Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," it says this time. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And a true knowledge of the Holy One will result in some measure of fear, of awe, of respect, of recognizing he is greater than I am. He is higher in rank than I am. And he demands and deserves my respect. And so, if someone is not willing to have a fear of the Lord, then they will not have a proper foundation for knowledge of any kind or wisdom of any kind. One other passage on the fear of God being good is Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. After Solomon expounds all of the different ways he has sought fulfillment and sought pleasure and sought all sorts of things in this world, and there's nothing new under the sun, he assures us, and his conclusion is this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And I'm sure Solomon was familiar with Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, how God is worthy of respect and we ought to pay attention to him. And that's important for each one of us in our relationship with the Lord. If we're seeking to know the Lord and relate to him well, we will certainly respect him, and his word will have higher authority than our opinions. And a healthy fear of God is very good for us and protects us from seeking ways that are sinful and will ultimately be destructive toward us. And so God teaches us to fear him out of his love for us. And lastly, I just want to spend a few moments talking about what I think, if I'm counting this correctly, is the best normal way to understand this account, is hike number 5 at Mount Sinai, referred to in Exodus 20, verse 21, where the people stand back and Moses goes back up the mountain to God to serve as a mediator. I'll read that verse. "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." And then if you keep reading after that in the book of Exodus, you begin to hear how God gives his word, his laws, to Moses as a mediator who would then bring them to the people. And now there are two truths about God that are on display here. One of them that I mentioned before is that God is interested in being with people. He didn't have to come down to Mount Sinai at all. He didn't have to do that, but he had a great desire to connect with people. That was the reason he created people, was to enjoy relationship with them. And after relationship with God was broken because of sin, God has always sought ways to reconnect with people, to reconcile people to himself. And God is certainly interested in being with people. And another truth about God that's on display here in this account is that mankind requires a mediator to know God. So all of this again shows that God is interested in being with people. He wants relationship with people. He wants to dwell among people. But because of his holiness and our lack of holiness, our sinfulness, he cannot easily come down to the level of sinful and weak people. There's something that needs to happen. Some structure to the relationship needs to be in place for God to remain holy and call people up to his holiness rather than bringing himself down to their sinfulness. And so this passage is setting us up to understand that we need a mediator. All people do. People would not be able to stand in the presence of God. It's too much for the people of Israel. It's too much for us all on our own. And so in this case, they asked Moses to be their mediator. And in the near future, if you keep reading through the book of Exodus, you'll see that while they're still at Mount Sinai, God would give instructions for building a tabernacle, a way for him to dwell among his people and relate to them through a mediator. Now, I'd like to turn to our New Testaments, and we'll close in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us about these very things about God, that he is interested in people and that people require a mediator. And we're told the key of who that mediator is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 begins in this way: "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." We'll pause there before we even get to the thing that's good in God's sight. How is he described there? He's described as a savior. And that title alone tells us that he's interested in people, interested in saving people. But this is what's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his desire. That is something about him, is he wants all men to be saved. He wants all men who are sinners to be saved from their sin. And he wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that's instrumental in any sinner being saved. Verse 5 goes on to tell us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's not Moses. Moses serves as a template, if you will. But the one who is a mediator is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I, Paul says, was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so the one mediator between God and man is described here for us as not simply the Son of God, but the man, Christ Jesus. It's essential to understand who Jesus is. He came to this world not simply as God coming to this world, but as God coming to this world in the form of a human being. He was not only God, he was also man. And that set him up, that qualified him to be the mediator between God and man. And it went on to tell us how he worked out his role as mediator, verse 6, 1 Timothy 2, 6, Jesus Christ, who is a man, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's referring to his death. He died on the cross to be a payment for us, taking the payment of our sin on himself. And because of that, we don't need to take the payment of sin on ourselves. But he is able to take care of our entire sin debt as the perfect mediator between God and man. God was satisfied with his sacrifice. And all who place their faith in him come to understand that Jesus is the one who paid the price for my sin. If I believe in that, I am reconciled to God. The mediator has been successful when a sinner is saved through this knowledge by placing their faith in the one who has died as a ransom for me, you might say. And I trust you are aware of that, that you share the hope of one who has been saved because of the mediator, Christ Jesus. And I trust you are ready to show anyone who might need that knowledge themselves. That's the end of our study here tonight. Here's a few discussion questions that I'll read through now, and I'll put them up again when we are all done here. But the first being, which verse stood out to you tonight and why? The second one is, here's my quiz question, reading comprehension. What does Exodus 19 say that shows us that the law given through Moses was a conditional agreement between God and the Israelites? So I'll ask you to try to put in your own words and find what does Exodus 19 say that shows us that this was a conditional agreement. And lastly, for yourself to meditate on question number three, how does a fear of God fit into your relationship with God? But I'll close us in prayer. We'll sing a song and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word again. I thank you for the privilege of knowing you through it. I thank you for how you've revealed yourself as one who is interested in people and yet holy and difficult to access on our own without a mediator. And Lord, I thank you for the great mediator that we have in the man Christ Jesus. And I thank you for the hope that we have through a free salvation because of his ransom payment for us. Father, I thank you again for each one who is here, and I pray that you would be pleased with our hearts as we even spend the rest of our evening here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.